please, for our second reading, finding that in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. First Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God, and to minister unto him forever." And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief and his brethren, 120, of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief and his brethren, 220, of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief and his brethren, 130. Of the sons of Elisaphan, Shemaiah the chief and his brethren, 200. Of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief and his brethren, 80. Of the sons of Uziel, Aminadab the chief and his brethren, 112. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab, and said unto them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals and sounding, by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Haman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari, their brethren, Ethan, the son of Cushahiah, and with them their brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, Jaaziel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Uni, Eliab, and Benaiah, and Maaseiah, and Mattathiah, and Eliphelah, and Micneah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeiel, the porters. So the singers, Haman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass, and Zechariah, and Aziel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Uni, and Eliab, and Maaseiah, and Benaiah, with psalteries on Alamoth. And Mattathiah, and Eliphelet, and Micneah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeiel, and Azaziah, with harps on the Shemnit, to excel. And Kenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He was instructed about the song because he was skillful. And Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. And Shebaniah and Jehoshaphat and Nathaniel and Amasai and Zechariah and Benaiah and Eleazar, the priests did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God. And Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Kenaniah, the master of the song, with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we'll remember that this story begins back in chapter 13, doesn't it? With the death of Uzzah, when they carry the ark on a new cart and being tugged along by oxen. And Uzzah stretched out his hand to steady the ark with the best of intentions, and yet was slain before the Lord. And David had been upset. Remember, angry is literally the word that's used in the Hebrew, not understanding why, at least at the first. And then what David did was he turned the ark aside and gave it into the house of Obed-Edom, who is mentioned here as one who will continue to care for the ark. Remember, there are several Obed-Edoms in Scripture. This one is a Levite. And so then what we will find is that the Lord blesses the house of Obed-Edom. And in blessing that house, that is the Lord's sign to his people. It's not the ark or me you should be afraid of. It's disorder you should be afraid of. I desire to commune with you. I desire to have my ark to dwell among you in as that sign of my presence among you. So receive the ark. That's what the Lord is encouraging them to do with regard to the blessing of the house of Obed-Edom. So David gets the hint. He takes that cue. He also is able to figure out, and we're not told in this passage exactly how or why the Lord made that breach before, but he has the correct answer here. The correct answer is that because they did not seek the Lord after the due order, the Lord made a breach upon them. So it's an interesting thing to think about. One of the things that hit me as I was meditating on this passage this week is David certainly laments the fact that they did not seek the Lord after the commandment of Moses. And so he makes sure that they will do that. But notice also that David does advance the worship of God, and there is an augmentation or an advancement to the worship under David that takes place, and we see it here played out, because now the ark of God is coming to rest. David, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, has indeed erected the Levites as players and singers, that they will offer this formal praise in the worship of God when sacrifices are being offered in that tabernacle, which is soon to become a temple under his son Solomon. And so note that David recognizes, can I say it this way, that sweet spot of obedience. He doesn't go too far. He recognizes that they went too far the last time in taking a liberty that they had not been given. But he also recognizes the spiritual power, the spiritual afflatus that is upon him as a prophet of God. And notice that the prophet of God then doesn't change what the prior prophet commanded, but he does make an advancement that the Lord would press to him for his day. Well, that takes some precision, doesn't it? It takes some understanding. It takes some spiritual sensitivity that David had as a prophet of the Lord. And if you're wondering about David as a prophet, remember that he's called a prophet twice in the book of Acts. So David does provide a prophetic advancement to the worship of God, in that now that the ark is coming to rest, those who carried the ark before will no longer carry it. And so now they carry, and you'll remember it's the same Hebrew word, rather than carrying the ark, nasa, now they will carry the song, nasa. Same Hebrew word. That tells the Levites that their job description is being prophetically changed. But that the former command of Moses that the ark was to be carried upon the shoulders of the Levites cannot be changed. And so we will remember, won't we, that our reforming fathers made use of this this spread of chapters between 13 and 15 to teach us how God has a zeal for his own worship, and that it must not be changed or perverted simply by way of expediency or convenience or antiquity or any other such thing. We don't get to add to the way that God is worshiped. And God has shown his displeasure with that over and over again in Scripture, and that especially at the beginning of new eras, so that everyone will know the displeasure of God, even if he doesn't punish in that same way later on in that same era. Okay? All right, so that takes care of that. There are a few other things here. So we want to see that the Levites specifically are made use of here. Why are the Levites mentioned here more than, say, the sons of Aaron? Well, let's remember that this is real history, true history, and that the altar of burnt offering is not in Jerusalem at this point. It's far, far away, and there are the sons of Aaron that are attending it there. But let's also remember that there will be some Aaronic work here, because the Ark of the Covenant and the tent that David set around it, we're not told exactly where all of the other artifacts are, but there may be things that need to be done pertaining to, say, an altar of incense and so on, the table of showbread and all of that that generally accompanied the ark where it went. So we believe that when David brought the Ark of the Covenant, that he brought those other appurtenances that were with it, but the altar was somewhere else. David pitched the tent, and we assume that the other articles that the priests and Levites used were in that tent with the Ark of the Covenant, and that it was that two-chambered tent that we're used to understanding. Okay, so there would have been Aaronic work here, but most of the Aaronic priests would have been with the altar, which at this time I believe was still up at Gilead. All right, with that said, then, we have all of these Levites that are talked about here. And these Levites are going to take up the song, and notice that they will lead this appointed procession to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And so they are playing, and then also notice that they offer these seven bullocks and seven rams. That there is an offering that is offered. This is a dedicatory offering, bringing the ark to its resting place in Jerusalem, because this is the place where God has chosen to set his name. It is now called the City of David. Bethlehem is no longer the City of David anymore, although it is sometimes called that. This is now the City of David. And it is out of this worshiping church that Christ will come forth, the Son of David. And then beyond that, I want you to also remember that David has talked much about the due order here. So there are some places in the Psalter when we're singing that one of the psalm titles, or many of the psalm titles, they'll start with that word, Lamnatseach. What does it mean? Lamnatseach. It means, it's often translated, to the chief musician. We're introduced to that guy here. This is not just a nebulous thing. There was a chief musician here in David's day. His name was Chenaniah, verse 22. And then he's mentioned again in 27, the master of the song, or the chief musician. And so Chenaniah was instructed in that. Chenaniah would have had men that succeeded him in that office. And so the Psalms were specifically written by inspired men and put into the hands of the Levites to make use of in the worship of God. I also believe that from this time forward, seeing that there were synagogues and Levites spread throughout the land, that the Levites brought those psalms with them to be sung throughout the land. And so now under David, what we have is we have an explosion of music. And if you will study the scripture carefully, you will see that from the days of Genesis up until this time here that is described in 1 Chronicles 15, that there was no formal music in the worship of God. It was simply not commanded, and it's not existent. But during the days of David, we had an explosion of music, as we've said before, a 288-member choir and orchestra that were given to the people of God to be used during the time of the sacrifice, such that when the people of God came to Jerusalem to offer their offerings, which would have turned Jerusalem into something of a slaughterhouse, they had something to mollify that visual and the smells and the sounds and all of that, that they didn't have anywhere else throughout all of their bounds. All right, so then finally we have this last section in verse 25, and we have Michal and her despising David. Notice David was dressed with a robe of fine linen. You want to think of that as a t-shirt that was the finest of quality cloth that they had in the ancient Near East. It would have felt to you something like silk, although perhaps not quite as smooth as silk, but it would have felt something like that. And so David had a t-shirt that went to his ankles. That's how he was dressed. And then he had an ephod also, an ephod of linen as well. So we had a fine linen robe and a linen ephod. Note the difference between linen and fine linen there. And so the other one was an outer, just to add to the modesty of it all. But it was the dress, not of a king. It was the dress of a servant. And so what David is saying here in his clothing is, I am nothing but the Lord's servant as we bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and the Lord is the king of this nation. That's what David is saying in that dress and in his leaping and dancing and praising the Lord. We notice also, however, that David has cause to rejoice. We see the difference between David's demeanor now and the first time. The first time David was angry because the Lord broke out or broke forth on Uzzah. And so David named the place Perez Uzzah, so that everyone will remember that day that the Lord broke forth on Uzzah, that they would never repeat that same sin again. But then, contrasted with that, we have David dancing and praising and drawing near and showing himself a servant to God by his dress. And so we can say it this way. Not only does David desire, as he's already told the Levites, this proper form for carrying the ark and communing with God, but that his heart has risen up to embrace that form. Now, this is an important principle that we must not let go by. When we worship the Lord, beloved, we want to worship him in sincerity, not in hypocrisy. But we've asked this question, I don't know, maybe 50 or 60 or 80 or 100 times during the course of our ministry here. We ask it again today. What is it that a right heart wants? What does a sincere heart desire? Because I tell you that a sincere heart does not desire to go its own way. A sincere heart says to the Lord, Lord, what would you command? And that's how a sincere heart desires to worship. And so, in the end of the passage, we have the contrast between David and Michal. David is worshiping the Lord with a heart purified by faith, a sincere heart, according to the form that the Lord has prescribed, and there is rejoicing and great joy. Michal sees someone worshiping the Lord with that kind of a heart, and she despises him. Because while the nation represented in the king and in the Levites there was in that sense, as it's coming into the city, receiving the Lord and communion with him in the Ark of the Covenant, Michal was only receiving it hypocritically. She despised David in her heart. She may have been participating in that representative sense in a proper form, but she was not participating with a heart purified by faith. And so we see the necessity of worship that is pressed to us again by our Lord Jesus Christ in John 4:24. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is, that the inward man is true, is sincere, is purified by faith, and it is according to the truth that God has spoken about his worship in his word. With that then, let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of psalms. Let's turn to Psalm